Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
In other words, God has good things for his people. He wants us to enjoy that blessedness that comes to our lives. And notice, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, once again, this isn't just tangible blessings, although God likes to bless us in tangible ways. But he's far more interested in spiritual blessings. Why? Because spiritual blessings last forever. Okay, well, what's a spiritual blessing then? Well, again, verse 4 defines it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Well, you want to talk about a permanent blessing. The thing I love about this is that God has adopted us as his dearly loved kids. Now, some people say, oh, adopted. You know, in our culture, we go, adoption? Well, you know, I guess if you can't be an actual born into the family member, I guess adoption's the next best thing. But in Roman culture, it was the exact opposite. You know, if you were a natural born child in a Roman home, the old man got tired of you, you're out. You're done. You know, he could disown you. He could kick you out on the street. No questions asked. But if you went through the very elaborate process of Roman adoption, and in Ben-Hur, the movie, they detail this quite a bit, at least in the original Charlton Heston version. You know, if you become adopted, you carry the same authority, the same rank, the same privileges as the person who adopted you. And guess what? You couldn't be unadopted. Ever. It was a one-way street. It was permanent. Oh, what a beautiful picture then of the permanent love that God has for us. You were no afterthought to God. Did you know that? It wasn't like God saw you coming to Christ and he looked over an angel and said, hey, Gabe, look at that. Scott gave his life to the Lord. Who would have thought? No, here's where things get really trippy. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Oh, you know, the mind-blowing passages of how God looks at life versus the way we look at life. We look at life kind of like, you know, mice running through one of those mazes. We can only see what's in front of us. But God sees the whole picture. God knows the whole deal, and God knows the whole deal about your life. Did you know that? There are some people I've run into who have said things to me like, oh, you know, I just don't think God is really all that interested in what's going on in my life. After all, you know, he's got far more important people and far more important things to be taken care of than little old me. You ever run into people who say that? And it sounds so humble, but it's so off base. You know, when people say that to me, like, oh, you know, I'm so small, I'm just this little insignificant dust mote on a little tiny planet, a little corner of the universe, isn't it kind of egotistical to think that God could be thinking about me? Well, I don't think ego has anything to do with it. You know, when someone asks me that question, don't you think that I'm just too small for God to care about? I ask them a question. Do you think there's anything too great for God to do? Is there anything too great for God to do? Well, Genesis 1:1 ought to answer that question, right? If God, through a word, created the heavens and the earth, I think anything else is small potatoes in comparison. No, they're not too great for God to do, right? Well, great. If there's nothing too great for God to do, do you suppose there's anything too small for God to do? I mean, well, I guess not. Well, don't you think that God is so wonderful, he can even pay attention to a little dust mote like you. Yeah, he does. Psalm 139, boy, you want to talk about a mind-blowing psalm. And I'd encourage you to read through the whole thing because it's so powerful. But in Psalm 139, King David said, "For your eyes saw my unformed substance and the days which were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them." You know, in other words, before David was a twinkle in his mama's eye, you know, when he was unformed substance, the moment of conception, God had David's entire life written in a book. And guess what? He's done the same thing for you. You know, I don't know if your parents have ever intimated to you that you were a happy surprise. You know, you weren't really expected to come along. I'm 13 months removed from my older brother. You know, they always say, "Yeah, we really weren't counting on having two kids that close together," and all that stuff. And, you know, and I always kind of laughed. And I thought, well, I guess I am kind of an accident. And God says, no, that's an unkosher word. God doesn't acknowledge the idea of accident. You are planned. You were foreknown by God before the foundation of the world. Before God even said, "Let there be light," he was thinking about you. What an awesome thing. And he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, I know that this tends to get a little bit of a controversy going in Christian circles about predestination and free will and how do those two things come together. I've got an answer for you. I have no idea. All I know is the Bible does teach that before the foundation of the world, God knew you. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, I chose you." So God had a choice in my salvation. But the Bible also says in the book of Deuteronomy, "See, I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life that you might live." God wasn't wasting his breath when he said, "Well, you don't really have a choice because I kind of chose for you, but I'm going to give you something to keep you busy in the meantime." No, God says that your choice to say yes or no to a saving relationship with him is real and it matters. Why? Because God's love, you see. And love that's not freely given isn't real love. It's just a program, right? I mean, I imagine, you know, if you're one of those people that's like into daily affirmations, you hear people into daily affirmations. Maybe on your cell phone, you've got a daily affirmation. You press the button, and it says, "You are a wonderful person. You are worthy of love." Well, you press that button, and maybe the first few times, "Yeah, I'm a wonderful person. I'm worthy of love." But, you know, you press it a few more times, and then it just dawns on you, wait a minute, I'm just running out of program here. You know, this thing couldn't tell me. You know, if you hit it the 15th time, it's going to say, "You know, I've rethought that. You're not so hot after all." No, it's going to say the same old thing. Why? Because it's a program. You're never going to find satisfaction listening to a program, are you? As much as you would find satisfaction of having someone whose opinion really mattered to you look at you and say, "You know what? You are a worthwhile person and I really love you." Well, that's what God has created us for, you see. God's created us to have that love relationship with him, and that love demands a choice. So God's got a choice in our salvation, and man's got a choice in our salvation. And guess what? Both of them are true at the same time. And one's not more true than the other. You got to keep them in balance. You know, when I was in seminary, my third year, my senior year theology class, talked to Dr. Henry Holloman, teaching theology for 40 years. I said, "Dr. Holloman, how do you put together, God's choice and man's free will?" And he smiled and he goes, "Scott, if the tension ever goes out of that issue for you, it means the spring is broken." You know, everybody's got a system and everybody's got a theology and everybody's got their favorite teacher. "No, let me explain all this to you." No, we just need to affirm what the scriptures say without denying what the scriptures don't deny. You know, again, the Bible does tell us that God had a choice in your salvation. Man, I rejoice in that. What security that gives me. Man, when I hear somebody say who's into Calvinism or Reformed theology, if you want to use the highfalutin terms, going off on that, I go, "Wow, man, that's great. I just love that. God's in control. He's sovereign. He's never said whoops once in the history of the universe. He knew me before the foundation. I rejoice in that." But then I'll go over and hear some other teachers, maybe more over on the Arminian side, and go, man, you know, what an awesome thing that God has allowed me to bring glory to Him by saying yes to a relationship with Him. And I need to say no to the vain things of this world that charm me most so that I can bring glory to God and I can bring honor to God by using my free will. I go, right on, that's great. And people go, what's wrong with you? Are you schizo or something? No. I'm just telling you what the Scripture has to say. And that's one of the beauties of getting the whole counsel of God. Because instead of just parking on certain scriptures, say, for instance, that emphasize predestination, when you get the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to get those scriptures for sure. But you're also going to get a load of scriptures that emphasize our free will. And you just keep the balance. Now they'll say, well, you know, okay, Scott, but which one's more important, predestination or free will? You know, to me, that's kind of like asking which wing of the airplane you think is more important at 30,000 feet. Don't you want to have both? So when the Scripture talks about free will, rejoice that God has given you that high and holy privilege that you can honor Him and take those things seriously. When it talks about God's plan for your life and His sovereignty and the fact that He knew you before the foundation of the world, rejoice in the security and stability we can have in God's Word. But don't push one to the exclusion of the other. Because the reason that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Yeah, I love that, the good pleasure of His will. Did you know that Jesus wasn't bummed out to save you? You know, it was like, oh gosh, they prayed the prayer. I guess I have to let them in. No, it was God's good pleasure, you see, to save them. According to the good pleasure of the will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Why are we acceptable before God? It's not based on your performance for God. It's based on Jesus' performance for you. So the Father gets involved with blessing us. Key to the blessed life is realizing that God the Father Himself has blessed you. And the reason I emphasize that is there are people that I run into that struggle with that. Especially people that struggle, say, with an earthly father, maybe, that was distant or aloof or uninvolved or uncaring or maybe even abusive. I mean, I have the hardest time saying Father in heaven because I think about my earthly dad. Well, you know, the first thing I tell you is your heavenly Father is a perfect Father. And speaking as a person who is a father, I'm the first one to admit there is no such thing as a perfect dad. We all get it wrong, don't we? We all look back and say, well, I would have wished I would have done this instead of that, and you know, and so on. There's only one person you will ever come to who will love you as a perfect, loving Father, and that's God Himself. But understand how passionately He loves you, how permanent His love is for you, how profound and far-reaching, even to eternity past, are His plans for you. And boy, you can rejoice in that relationship with the Father. Second blessing. Not just the plan of the Father we see here, but the provision of His Son. Look at verse 7. In Him, that is referring to the Beloved. The Beloved here is Jesus. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, which are in Him. In Him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Wow. Here is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. How does God the Son bless us? Well, first of all, God the Son blesses us at great price. Look again at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The word redemption here in the original language carries the idea of purchasing someone out of slavery. It even carries the idea of posting bail or a bond for someone in that day and age to help them avoid torture. In other words, this is what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He literally bought us out of slavery. You ever heard someone say, hey, Jesus, set you free? And back in the early days of the Jesus movement, when we all dug slogans, I remember saying that to somebody, hey, Jesus, set you free. And this person's kind of skeptical, looking at me, said, free from what? And I was like, that's a good question. What do you mean he sets you free? Well, Jesus didn't leave that to the imagination. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, you want to know what Jesus sets you free from? Beautiful picture here. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. See, before you came to Jesus, you were a slave of sin. Now, I know you thought you had it all under control, man. You know, yeah, I run into people who will tell me about their adventures in addiction and so forth. And they will say things like, yeah, you think you got it all under control. I remember a friend of mine just struggled with smoking. And boy, from what I understand, smoking is tougher to quit in many ways than kicking heroin. And this friend of mine said, yeah, quitting smoking is the easiest thing I've ever done. I've done it about 85 times in my life. You know, it's funny. You start out and you think, yeah, you know, I'm smoking because I'm cool and I'm hanging with my friends and, you know, I kind of like the feel and it sort of relaxes me and so on and gives me something to do. And you know, you think you're choosing it, but it's choosing you. And before too long, man, do you realize what the average person that starts smoking cigarettes in their teens ends up paying for those smokes over a lifetime? Man, they are paying huge amounts of money to finance this addiction. Now, if you're paying thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars for, you know, the privilege of holding this thing in your hand, you know, taking it, who's smoking who at that point? You know, you think you are using it, it's using you. And all addictive behavior will flip-flop on you like that. You think you're in control, man. I can quit anytime I want. Biggest lie in the world. Yeah, we're stuck. We don't have the capability of being set free. But that's what Jesus said he came to do. Because you see, the secret to not being in bondage to sin isn't, you know, oh, well, I'm going to, by golly, I'm going to get my act together and I'm going to just, you know, draw up some New Year's resolutions and I'm going to put these steps to liberation on my fridge with a vegetable magnet. By golly, I'm going to set myself free. Good luck with that. Because one of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to be so defeated by your addiction, it's going to laugh at you. You're going to be worse off than before. You go, well, forget it. I'm just stuck. Or even worse, you'll be able to knock off that particular addiction, but kind of like trying to push air out of an air mattress. You're going to shove this area down. It's going to come up in some other area in your life. Because you see, we don't, you know, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, gang. We got the nature for it. Sinning for us is like falling off a log. What Jesus is saying is, when I come into your life, I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm not going to give you a brand new list of things to do. I'm going to give you a brand new set of desires. I'm going to change you from the inside out. My word is going to do such a radical job within you. My resurrection life is going to make you so different from the inside out that your whole life is going to change as a result of that. Wow. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free. And I love what verses 11 and 12 says about this, because Jesus didn't do this kind of, okay, Father, you're giving this to me to do, and I guess I got to do it. I don't really like these people, but I guess I got to love them. No, look at verse 11. In him, in Jesus, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You know, when Jesus looks at you, you received him as your Savior, God is doing a work within your life. God's glory is reflected in you. He's doing the work he's doing in you, not just to bless and benefit you, but to reflect his glory to this world. Jesus gets a kick, if you will, out of saving people like you and like me. And when we realize the length that Jesus went to bless us, his death for us on the cross, oh, I'll tell you, it changes the whole way you look at life going forward. I love what Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, says about all this. I guess we could really even start at verse 8, where it says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." But it doesn't stop there. "Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation." Huh. Jesus loves the idea of saving you. He not only saved you when he died on the cross, but you understand he's at the right hand of the Father keeping you saved, even while we speak. So the blessing of the Son, and notice real quickly, the third member of the Trinity gets involved in the act. Verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." A seal in that day was a mark of ownership. The moment you received Christ as your Savior, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He put an indelible mark on you. Many of these seals, by the way, that we have archaeologically from that time, believe it or not, would include a picture of the owner's face on them. You know, sometimes it would be Caesar's seal. You'd have an image of Caesar on it. If you had somebody else, they would have their picture on it. You would take a piece of soft wax and you would put it on the particular thing that you were sealing, and you would put that image on it. That's what God does in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He puts the image of Jesus into us. Oh, sometimes he's got to soften up the wax a little bit. So that image is going to take. Got to heat things up a little bit in our lives so that image is going to settle in. But that's what he does. You're sealed with the Spirit of promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now notice that word guarantee. It's a really significant word in the original language. It's the word arabon. It carries the idea of making a down payment. Earnest money. You ever run into something, you know, you're out and you see just something you've always wanted, but you don't have enough money to cover it. And you don't want somebody else to get it. Maybe it's buying a house. You know, you see that house going up for sale, the realtor's just putting the sign up there, and you can see, you know, the people starting to circle the cul-de-sac like sharks. And you go, "Man, that's the perfect house for us." I remember when we bought our house, we were right there when they put this sign up. And this lady standing there go, "Boy, you know, we'd really like to get this house." Only one way you can keep the sharks at bay, right? The mean green. Don't tell me you want the house. What? Show me. How do you show them? You give them what? Earnest money. Oh, what does the word earnest mean? It means sincere, right? It means you are so committed to this, you're willing to put your money where your mouth is. Now notice, the Holy Spirit who is given to us is like God's earnest money, if you will. It's his dough of dedication. It's his promise that he's going to fulfill every other promise that he has made to you and me in his word. He has given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to give us previews of heavenly attractions, if you will, to show us that what he started, he's going to finish. Philippians 1:6, what does it say? "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus." How do you know that's the case? You've got his down payment. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got his seal upon you.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.